And open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Very familiar passage, but this morning I want to take time to re-examine the Great Commission. When I was in junior high, one winter we had a big snowstorm. I remember we had like an inch of ice and a ton of snow that came down on top of that. We were out of school for about a week, maybe a week and a half, and you have a lot of time to kill during the day when you can't go anywhere. And I remember just being so bored at home. You know, there's just nothing to do. You know, I played all the video games, I've done all those things, and now I'm just bored. What do I do now? And finally, it got nice enough one day where you could get a truck out, and my cousin came over, and we did what typical junior high boys did. We played video games, you know, we had a good time. But we've been doing that for a while ourselves at home. We got tired of it. We played it, we'd beat it. It was just kind of done. So our adventurous minds began to wander, and we thought, we should go for a hike. We should go explore the farm and see, you know, what the snow and the ice looks like everywhere, you know, of the creek, over, we had a little cabin. Let's go check things out. Let's go play in the snow. And so we bundled up and we got ready to go. And my mom looked at us and said, "You can go, but you have to stay away from the creek. Don't stand on the ice. Don't get on the creek. It's dangerous. Stay away from it." So like good junior high boys, we listened to mom and obeyed and stayed away from the creek. No. The creek was the first thing on our minds because there's ice, and if there's anything that junior high boys like to do, it's to destroy things. And we wanted to go throw rocks on the ice and see how thick it was. So we venture off, and you know, we kind of go like we're going away from the creek, and then when we get far enough away from the house, we turn back around. We head straight for the creek. So we get down to the creek and find some rocks and start chucking them out there, and the ice is like not cracking. We're like, this is pretty thick. This is strong stuff. I bet we could stand on this. So we ventured across the creek, and my cousin got this big kind of like log, and he's like, let's see how thick the ice is. And we were, you know, chiseling away at the ice, just trying to see how thick it was. You know, we looked at it at the bank, and, you know, it was a good inch or so thick. It was maybe thicker than that. I don't know. I didn't have a ruler, but it was thick enough to stand on. And we're out there, and then all of a sudden, he takes a stick, and he hits the ice, and crack. And before we could move, he is now knee-deep in the creek. Soaking wet. Thankfully, it wasn't that deep, and he didn't get trapped under the ice or anything like that. Terrible, but soaking wet, down to his knees in the creek. I'm standing there like, okay, what do we do now? So we pull him out. We go home, quietly sneak into the house, go upstairs, go back to playing video games, and act like nothing happened. And his mom comes, and he was walking down the stairs to go home. And she says, "Ryan, why are your jeans wet?" And my mom standing there said, "Did you go to the creek?" And right then and there, I knew the gig was up and I'd been caught. And then I was grounded for probably a couple months. You see, my mom gave me specific directions, gave me and my cousin specific directions about what we were supposed to do when we left the house. We weren't supposed to go to the creek. Stay away from it. Don't get on the ice. It's dangerous. But many times, like a junior high boy does, he ignored mom, he disobeyed, and then he suffered the consequences. I'm sure many of us have been in similar situations, maybe not falling through the ice or anything like that, but we've disobeyed our parents. We've been given specific instructions, and we just kind of treated them as optional. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was an employer. But there's been many times in our lives that we've been given something to do, a task, and we kind of ignored it. This morning, we're going to look at a very familiar text in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. In fact, many of us could probably recite this passage without even looking it up. This famous passage is known as the Great Commission. It's a very familiar term in our evangelical world. In fact, many ministries that have been dedicated to its cause are even named after it. However, this morning we're going to look at this passage, but we will not be referring to it as the Great Commission. If you notice up on the slide here, I have the Great Commission / Command. And what I hope to illustrate for you this morning is that the Great Commission is not optional. The Great Commission is not a suggestion about what we could do, but it's a command of what we are to do. What I want to point out this morning is something I believe that has been overlooked by many in our evangelical world. Too often we come to familiar passages like this and kind of glance right over them. After all, we know what they say, so there isn't much there for us to learn. However, after we look at this passage, my hope is that our eyes might be open to what God desires most from us. As we find our passage here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's good to kind of recount what's happened this far in the book of Matthew. Matthew wrote this gospel primarily to a Jewish audience, demonstrating that Jesus was the King, that He was the promised Messiah that was going to come. And all throughout Matthew illustrates this from His birth and genealogy all the way through His miracles, His teaching on the kingdom, leading up to His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. Matthew is consumed with the kingdom of God and King Jesus. So as we find our spot here this morning, we are at a point where Jesus has performed His ministry. He has died on the cross, He has resurrected, He's come back to life, He's appeared to the disciples, and now He is giving them final instructions before He's about to ascend back to heaven to the Father. In verse 16, the 11 disciples had gathered together at a place that Jesus had previously told them to meet. And it says in verse 17 that when they saw Him, they began to worship. Just imagine what it must have been like for the disciples in this moment. They had probably grown up most of their life hearing about the promised Messiah that was going to come, about the eternal King that would reign forever, the one who would make things right. They saw Him as He performed many miracles, that He taught and He preached on the kingdom of God. They saw Him as He was brutally beaten and murdered. And when it seemed like hope was lost, He came back from the dead, triumphant over death itself. Imagine, at this moment, they were probably thinking, it is time, the kingdom has come, He is going to institute His reign, and it's here. The things that we dreamed about, the things that we were told about in Scripture, it's here. And they come to this moment of Jesus meeting them, and they begin to worship. They begin to praise Him for who He is and what He had done. Jesus, as He came to them while they worshiped, spoke to them. And He said something that would transform their lives and those who would follow them after them forever. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age.'" Notice that the first thing that Jesus says to His disciples in this moment is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Literally, there is nothing outside of Jesus' rule and reign. Many times, I think we kind of glaze over this truth. Too often, we forget to place ourselves in it. He has all authority over the spiritual world, all authority over the physical realm. Not only that, but He has authority not over the living, but over the dead as well, as Romans 4:9 says, that there is nothing outside of His control and authority. We look at this verse often, and we come to this passage, or at least I do, and have thoughts of comfort. Jesus has authority. Jesus is in control. I can do what He's called me to do because He has the authority to back me up. We often have those feelings of comfort, which are good and they are true. After all, if He has authority in heaven and on earth, then I am safe in Him. I can be bold, I can have confidence as I set out to serve Him. And while this is true, and these are great truths to hold on to, there is another aspect of this statement that we all too often miss. Too often we forget to place ourselves inside of the statement. And what I mean is that when Jesus says that He has all authority in heaven and on earth, it includes me. It includes you. It's not as though we exist in a vacuum outside of this statement, but when He says, I have all authority, He was speaking to His disciples and He says, look, I have authority over everything. And you are a part of everything. So when Jesus says this to His disciples, that all authority has been given to Him, it means that He had all authority over them. It means that He has all authority over us as well. And it's important for us to realize this before we go any further into this text. If we don't understand this part, then the rest becomes, well, optional. If we don't understand the authority of Christ that He has, not only to keep us safe, to guide us and direct us, but authority over us to give us direction and orders and commands. If we don't understand that, the rest of it becomes optional. Following the statement where Jesus claims authority over everything is a very specific command. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He tells them to go. Literally, when we look at the Greek, it means as you go. Not go to a specific point, not go to a specific place, but as you go through life, as you go home today, as you go to the store today, as you go to work this week, as you go to school in the fall, as you go wherever you may go, you are to make disciples. He wasn't telling them specifically to go away from where they were to a foreign land to make disciples. And while that might be a natural result, but they were to go everywhere. That no, wherever they were present, they were to be making disciples. They were to be about the business of building the kingdom of God. They were going to make disciples of all nations. The gospel wasn't just the good news for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. The command wasn't tied to a specific geographic location, but it was to be taken everywhere because Jesus had authority everywhere. The disciple-making command that Jesus gave was summarized into three parts. The three parts that, as I read through this, I found three specific things that we see. We see baptizing, we see teaching, and we see obedience. They were to baptize new believers into the church. They were to baptize new believers into the faith. This doesn't mean that baptism was a part of salvation, but that it would be the visible demonstration of what had taken place in the new believer. In short, they were to proclaim the gospel and lead others to faith and repentance in Christ. The first task in making disciples is leading others to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But this wasn't the end game for the disciple-making process. It was only the beginning. After they had led a person to Christ, they were to teach them all that he had commanded. Jesus taught a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things that aren't even recorded in Scripture that he taught. John says that there's not enough books to contain all that he said. There's a lot to be taught. There's a lot to be learned. They were to help the new believer to grow and mature and most of all make disciples. Finally, not only were they to teach the new believer, but they were also to lead them to obey. We're very good in America, in modern evangelicalism, at making programs. We're very good at pushing people through a system and giving them head knowledge. We're very good at leading people to Christ, but one thing that we need to work on, not just Cornerstone Baptist Church, but believers in America, is teaching obedience. Obedience to what God has taught us in His Word. Obedience to the call to make disciples. Too often the Great Commission has been more about evangelism and not disciple-making. Evangelism is but one part of the disciple-making process. Churches boast about how many they baptize in a year, how many seats they might fill, and many have missed the mark. Don't get me wrong, we should be all about reaching the lost for Christ and leading as many as we can. But we must not forget the other two-thirds of the Great Commission, teaching and obedience. We have to teach all that Christ taught. We have to teach the whole testimony of God, the Scriptures. Not only do we need to teach, but we also need to lead them to obey. We need to be an example that they can look at, that those who we lead can look at and say, that's how I live it out. The disciples were faithful to this charge Jesus had given them, and many of them would lose their lives to live in obedience to His charge. You know, we're very blessed here in America where we don't suffer persecution. Sure, we get upset sometimes. Sure, we get offended sometimes, but we're not persecuted. The disciples were so committed to obeying the command of Christ that many of them died a martyr's death. Because they understood who had the authority. They understood that Jesus had authority over death. He had authority over the living and the dead. And if they die, that He could bring them back and would bring them back someday. They understood that He had authority to command them to do the task that He had set before them. That He had the authority that they had to obey. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how am I doing? Am I a disciple maker? Maybe we would say, you know, I've put my faith in Christ. I've received salvation. You know, I've been baptized. I even go to Bible study. I learn. But that's not all. Are you being obedient? Are you making disciples? You know, we throw words around sometimes without really knowing what they mean. Many times we have our own ideas of what words mean. We use words and we kind of have our own definition for them. And as I was studying and looking over this, you know, the term Great Commission is a heading in our Bibles. It's a description helping us to try to kind of understand what's in this passage. It's not Scripture itself. These headings, they were added much later, after we began printing Bibles, to help as a study aid, along with the numbers. You know, so these names are helpful sometimes, but sometimes we attach a definition to a term like the Great Commission, and we treat it as scripture when really it's just trying to describe what's going on in this passage. So I Googled it, looked on dictionary.com, and the first definition that I found, number one, for commission was the act of committing or entrusting a person with supervisory power or authority. And I thought about it, there's truth to that. That when Christ gave the command to go and make disciples, he was entrusting a task, he was entrusting power to the disciples to go and complete that task. That as they took the gospel, the power of God to save a person, the power of God to transform a life, they were entrusted with that authority, they were entrusted with that power. The second definition, number two in the lineup, so that commission was an authoritative order, charge, or direction. An authoritative order, charge, or direction. The Great Commission is both a great opportunity for us to experience God's power working through us and an authoritative order to make disciples. This is not legalism. This is not about me earning my salvation. It's not about me doing something in order for God to bless me more. God has blessed me enough through Christ and his work on the cross, and I can need nothing else. This is about obedience and worship. Mark, as he was leading worship, said that worship is a response of what God has done in our life. And while worship can be in this context with music, worship is to be our life. That we would be instructed in Scripture that to obey is better than sacrifice. That our obedience is just as much worship as coming, probably more worship than coming here and singing a song. And if you're like me, we don't like to be told what to do. We live in a culture that is all about me. It's all about what I can do, what I want to define things as. We live in a culture that says that you are God. Not outright, but in action and in deed. The things that we're taught and inundated in our culture is that we are each our own God. And in our sinful desires, there's a desire in us to rebel and be God ourselves. So when we come to moments like this where we have an authoritative command, there's a desire in us to say, well, I don't have to do it that way. I understand, but that's just not going to work for me. That excuse wouldn't work for my mom when I wanted to play on the ice, and it won't work for God either. The creator of everything, the one that gives you every breath of every second of your life, the one who has all authority, there's nothing outside his control, nothing outside his reign, has called us as believers to a task, and it is not optional. We have comfort in the Great Commission. Verse 20, in the last half, it says, I am with you always unto the end of the age. There's great news. Jesus didn't give the disciples this task, this charge, and leave them to figure it out. He didn't say, I want you to go make disciples, I'll see you later in heaven. He said, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to provide the power for you to work. I'm going to provide the power for lives to be transformed. I'm going to provide the power through the gospel to take a dead man and bring him back to life. And your task is to go and carry that out. Everywhere you go. Whether it's in your home or on the other side of the world, as you go through life, make disciples. You know, Jesus provided us just a great example of what this looks like. As we study the Gospels and look, we see him intentionally going after men, intentionally calling them out to follow him. We see him teach the scriptures. We see him teach God's counsel and God's will to them. We see him model the life that they are to live. And we see him give the charge. We see him share the duty to go and make disciples. If we're going to be followers of Christ, I like what Dr. Clifford said two Sundays ago. He said, when Jesus called some of the disciples, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the logical flow is, if you follow Jesus, you're going to become a fisher of men. And then he said, if you're not a fisher of men, what does that mean? Are we really following Jesus? It's not about your salvation. Your salvation, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, is secure in him. Not any work that you can do. But are you being obedient? Many times we hear a truth, and we have to respond to that truth. Every truth commands a response. If I'm walking through the kitchen and somebody says, don't touch the stove is hot, I've been given a truth, and I'm going to respond. I'm either going to touch the stove and burn my hand and respond in a negative way, or I'm going to walk by the stove and not touch it. Either way, I've made a decision. Either way, I've responded. When we come to passages like this, it's not something that we can just sit around and think about. It's not as though we can learn all we can about it and do nothing, but when we are confronted with the truth, we have to respond. And many times, we fail to respond in the proper way. It's a scary thing. The task that God has called us to is not easy. It's not something that we're just going to get overnight. But it's worked out through a life of obedience to him. And when we're obedient to God, God blesses our obedience. It's not as though we're trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to earn God's blessing in obeying him. But when we're obedient to him, he's able to work out his plan in our life a lot easier than when we fight it. Over the last couple of years, I've been really examining the way that youth ministry is carried out here at Cornerstone. I've been here 7 years, and in the last 7 years, our culture has changed a lot. I can remember back when I was in youth group and the things that we did and how they seemed to work and bring youth, and youth would show up and want to be a part of things. And a couple years ago, things, as the culture changed, things began to shift. And I really began to sit back and ask the question, are we doing ministry right? Are we focused on the right things? And it all came to a head last winter. I sat down with a friend and discussed everything that was wrong with youth ministry. If you're a ministry leader in here, you've probably found yourself in the same place before. In that discussion, we began to talk about disciple making, and he said something that I'll never forget. It was really simple. He said, many times we know what to do. We just need to be obedient. Not very deep. Pretty straightforward. We know what to do. In America, we are very well educated as Christians. We have more Bibles than we need. We have resources at our fingertips with our phones and study Bibles that we can know a lot of things about Scripture. But what good is it if we do nothing about it? What I learned is that I needed to be more intentional about making disciples. Not only that, but I need to teach that intentionality to make disciples to those whom I would make disciples. If we're going to be obedient to the call of the Great Commission, we have to be intentional. We got to step out and do it. We all make mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes. But it's not my power that saves a person. It's God's, who has all authority over heaven and earth to change a life, to bring the dead back to life, and to carry them every step of the way. My challenge for you as the band begins to come up and play is to really think about the command to make disciples. Maybe say, well, I don't know what that looks like. You know, nobody ever intentionally came to me and discipled me intentionally and taught me how to make disciples. You know, if we're honest, most of us are probably in that portion. And what I would ask, if that is you, is that you would commit to being obedient to the call of Christ to make disciples, that you would step out in faith and trust that God is going to guide you. You know, our eldership wants to promote a culture of disciple making here at Cornerstone. We want to help equip you. We want to help you make disciples that make disciples. But it starts with a step of obedience. It starts with us saying, God, I give up control. I've been holding on for so long to try to do it my way. I'm going to give up. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to obey you, even if it makes me uncomfortable. We have great opportunities in our community this year. Doors are being opened in the schools to do something that has not been done. But if we're not ready to be obedient, we're not ready to step out in faith and make disciples, we'll miss the opportunity. Cornerstone Baptist Church exists to know Christ Jesus and make Him known, the transformation of the next generation. Transformation cannot happen if we are not obedient to proclaim the gospel, teach the whole counsel of God, and lead others into obedience to Him. It's God's power. We're just along for the ride. And all that He asks of you, all that He asks of me, is surrender and obedience. Father, I thank You for this church, the people that You've brought here, that You've placed by Your design for a task far greater than we could ever accomplish on our own. Father, help us respond in a correct manner this morning to this truth. It's simple. We know what to do. We just need to be obedient. Whether it's in our homes and setting the example for our children, whether it's at work, at school, our sports teams, wherever we go, as You commanded, Father, let us be about the business of making disciples. Not to build a church, not to have big numbers, but simply because You've told us to do it. And in the end, we'll give You all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because we know it's nothing that we can do, but something that You can do through us. In Jesus' name.